John, we're going to change the location. Part two, the handouts. If you didn't get one last week, they're there in the entryway. It's also available online. 2 Corinthians 8 is the Bible book we're looking out of. 2 Corinthians 8. We're halfway down the sheet on part two. Using God's gifts, stewardship, encouragement. Again, stewardship is one of those touchy topics because, as we've said, when you hear the word stewardship, you think of money. And especially in the church, when the church is talking about money, you think of, oh, they just want more out of my pocket. But we're not just talking about money. We don't just want it out of your pocket. We're talking about everything that we do while living here on this earth. That's stewardship, managing our life, all the gifts that God gives to us. All right, so halfway through, so you got 2 Corinthians 8 open. At the same time, while you keep that open, if you could open up, if you want to, the red hymnal, the hymn 64. The red hymnal, so we're halfway through the sheet. The question is, what are the riches we receive through his poverty? What are the riches we receive through his poverty? We're going to read hymn 64, verse 3. Hymn 64, verse 3. We'll read it together. We are rich, for he was poor, is not this a wonder? Therefore, praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. So, what are the riches we receive through his poverty? As that hymn verse emphasizes, we are rich, he was poor. Bill. Salvation. And that salvation is broken down into three terms: forgiveness.
Okay, thank you. So again, we're about this place on the work of the study guide.
What two praiseworthy things does Paul mention about the Corinthians in those verses 10 to 15? Okay, they were the first to give. And?
Just that they had the desire to do so.
Yeah, the first to have the desire to do so. So they put their money where their mouth was. We want to give. And we're going to look again in a moment why they were willing to do that. So what key principles of giving do we find in these verses? What are the key principles? Willingness. According to what you have, right? A give as able. The Lord doesn't ask of what he does not give. Willing and able, exactly. In other words that we use, proportionate. So they give as able according to what you have. Proportionate giving. And that's where percentage giving is more accurate than dollar giving. I mean, $20 is a lot of money. But when you go out to eat, not so much. But when you all of a sudden, when it comes to like giving to the church, $20, that's a lot of money. But if you give percentage-wise, I mean, if you're on a 10 or 15% or 5%, whatever it is, as your income goes up or down, your percentage is there, your giving goes accordingly. That's proportionate giving. And that gives a more honest reflection of our giving than the dollar amount. Because again, we might be willing to spend $50 at the corner dime store, but when it comes to church, I'm not talking about you, but how many people, when it comes to church, you know, $50, can I make change?
Dime store?
I know, isn't that? I still look for phone, pay phones too, by the way. Yes, you will always have enough, right? Can we outgive God? No. Right. Correct. And again, keep in mind who he's writing to. The Macedonians were poor. They didn't have a lot of financial means. And yet they were the first, had the desire to give and the first to give. And so Paul's just reminding them, bring that to completion, that desire. And uses them as an example to others. Here they did not have much, but they had this desire. They wanted to be a part of it. And they gave as God enabled them to give.
Giving used to be 10%. Now it's considered kind of an untip.
Right.
So if we can give 10% to a total stranger, and giving us a meal, certainly
it's even worth. That's a good point, right? If you give 10% to a total stranger, I mean, how much more so should we be willing to give 10% to the Lord? Now, what was the plenty the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were providing to the Gentile Christians? We touched on this last week. The plenty that the Jewish Christians had to give was what? What's that, one of those good old catechism answers? Jesus. They had the gospel. They had Jesus. They had plenty of Jesus to share. And now through their time of earthly need, Paul reaches out to fellow Christians and says, they've supplied you with something spiritual that they had. And now in their time of need, here's an opportunity to show your thanks for them for giving you the gospel. Verse 15, again, Fran touched on this, God provides. Now let us not underestimate or interfere if the willingness and other principles are followed. You know, sometimes people have a desire to give and want to give, and then someone will say, oh, you don't want to give that, or children. You know, mom and dad, maybe they want to give a portion of their estate to the work of the church, whether it be locally here or to Martin Luther College, or Wisconsin Seminary, or some mission field, and the children will go, Dad, wake up. Wake up. Don't give it away. Give it to us instead. But what a testimony parents can give, even after they're gone from this earth, in the preamble of their estate plan, of their will, to say this is who, what they believed, who they were, and what they're enjoying now, and why they designated their estate the way they did. There's other ways to protect the inheritance that children receive. I mean, financial planners have some good advice in that way, while still honoring your gift for the work of the church.
It reminds you of the manna, mm-hmm. the verse 15.
Right. Right? So yeah, with the, and so as we touched on last week too, the Lord's going to get it one way or another. We can give it willingly, or he'll take it from us reluctantly, through taxes, through medical bills and so forth. Not that he's vindictive that way, but one way or another, to Ed's point, strangers are going to get that money, or you're going to use it for, well, you know it's going to go to serve people for the long haul. Now, that doesn't mean that the church should not be smart and savvy when it comes to the use of money and also utilizing gifts as well. We're not to be reckless. The Lord's not teaching recklessness. He's teaching principles of giving. Because as we said, what part of our Christianity struggles when it comes to giving? I mean, like Luther says, the last part of the Christian to be converted. You know, that wallet, right? Because we think it's ours. But Paul's reminding the believers that everything that you have really has come from God in the first place. You're not necessarily really giving back to God. God already had it. But you're showing your thanks to God through our offerings.
Well, I'm just going to do a little tweak here. I don't think that God is going to give one way or the other because God doesn't really need our money.
Correct.
But if you don't give it to the Lord, it's like throwing money down a rabbit. You can't put it in the coffin anyway.
Right.
And so you're not going to, if you want to be cold blooded thinking right. about it, you know, why give it to the government? But the Lord isn't taking that one way or the other. It's the government's going to take it, and it's not going to happen.
Right. I mean, I'm not going to argue with that one.
Yeah. Well, it's all right.
Semantics. Our nation, right? Its net worth is, they said there's over like $20 trillion that's going to pass hands through the next generation. And how many of those people have estate plans? How many of those people have designated charities, not just the church, but charities as part of their estate plan? It's very little. Because financial planners, by and large, do not emphasize charitable giving. And so the family has to be open to that. Now, I'm not saying every financial planner, I said by and large. Talking to financial planners, many of them don't emphasize that unless they happen to be a Christian. And so where's that net worth going to end up? Either in the kids or in the hands of the government, you know, it goes to probate. Who ends up winning in probate? The lawyers. Right? I mean, I've been a part of probate cases, and I'm not dissing lawyers per se, but they dragged that out and out for a couple years, and they were getting paid every month. And so by the time the church got the estate, it was a fraction of what that member wanted to leave. Because he didn't have it clearly specified. And so the lawyers just ate that up. So again, find a good estate attorney, too, to carry out your intentions.
What about giving it before you die?
You can do that as well. Yep, there's plenty of opportunities. That's where, you know, our Christian giving resources that we offer as a church body, they're free of charge. There's no incentive to want to take your money. Here's opportunities to give. They can't sign it legally, but you can use your own attorney, or they can recommend attorneys for charitable remainder trusts, you name it. There's so many things out there. Gift annuities.
The classes for estate planning, you take them. Charity is only mentioned under one condition, charitable remainder trust. The rest of the time, and the only reason that is because it's under the tax codes.
Sure.
They do not do that. The only ones you get to do are Christians that go in and find out that you need to do the estate planning with that, and you can find some attorneys who are Christian who will help to do that and put that as an emphasis.
Right. So it's rare that it'll be recommended, but it's there. Talking about living, right? Now, the Lord is more concerned about the attitude, right, than he is about the amount. And this is not for this group per se, but to your point earlier, how much do we spend on earthly goods and don't really bat an eyelash on? But for some reason, when it comes to the church, now the church shouldn't have to beg for money for multiple reasons. One, it shouldn't beg anyway, right? But two, I mean, hasn't the Lord blessed us with the means? Again, if we added up the net worth of our homes and our vehicles and the stuff in our homes, You know, as we've said, charitable giving is at 2 to 3%, and actually it's going down. It's going down as
in the church.
Just in general. In general and in the church. So the church is having to become creative. Thankfully, we haven't been having to do this, but there are some churches who have to be creative in relying on third source income. And anytime you become reliant on third source income, you're always on the edge. You know, like some churches in Sacramento, they need those cell towers on their property to give them the money to exist. Some didn't make it through COVID. They just didn't have, people didn't come to church, people didn't give. Again, thankfully, our people here, by God's grace, responded. And we're able to not be dependent on our cell tower money. Which one? Now, again, the caution is, it doesn't mean we can't have things. Right. I mean, trying to be cautious in saying it doesn't mean you have to be a pauper. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything. Because in Luther's time, people struggled with that too, where many of the nobles sold everything and, you know, lived in a treehouse thinking that was how they would be able to get right with God and closer to God. And Luther said, no, that's just a waste of losing your possessions. I mean, again, it's the attitude. So people can have nice homes and cars and things, but it should not be in place of. So if that becomes your idol, if someone came in your house and said, I'm going to take this piece of furniture out of your house, you know, what would your attitude be? You know? Because it sooner or later, everything here on earth is going to burn up. You can't take it with you. Right? And if you had a flood, Lord willing you won't, but if you had a flood and you lost stuff, well, you lost stuff. But so part of it is we have a grip on the earthly things. It's hard to let go of the earthly things. And, you know, and take this the right way, the church doesn't need your 30-year-old refrigerator. You know, if you're concerned about Mother Earth and the energy at your home, why would the church not be concerned about protecting God's creation with the, you know?
To kind of point back to what we were talking about last week, though, personal experience for me, and I'll make it really short, but when I came out of my 35-year marriage as a homemaker, I really didn't have skills, but I needed to have an income, so I started doing janitorial work for $8 an hour, and I was very, you know, always just a non-believer. It was so much fun, the joy of writing down every little expense, but 10% off the top, and after I got my real estate license, of course, that got a lot better, but it was such a kick, and always to have enough. I mean, I had nail polish and everything.
The essentials. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, that Oz, thanks for sharing the joy of giving. Yeah, and you're right. Oftentimes too, if you're at a payroll, you may have deductions, and you don't miss it if it's not there. You know, if we can do that for saving. I mean, God wants us to be good stewards, not just when it comes to giving the charity in church as well, but even when it comes to saving for a rainy day. And so forth in retirement. God wants us to be smart while at the same time not getting carried away. And there's how much stress do we put on ourselves because we do make foolish mistakes, and too often when we're young. I remember a mom saying she was ashamed of her son because he had declared bankruptcy 3 times and he didn't care. You know, that someone else had to pay those bills. And she was just like, how can he still get a loan? Even though he declared bankruptcy 2x. How did he get a 3rd one? But he did. then he went bankruptcy again. You know, it's just, you pray that that person learns from those mistakes and doesn't repeat them. Because you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting others, and you're ultimately hurting God, in a sense, because he's called us to be good stewards.
You're going back to when you kind of mentioned the 30-year-old refrigerator, how the Catholic Church in Boston became the largest slum landlord was that these people couldn't get rid of the property for love of money, but they could go to the church and take a tax reduction on it. And the church wound up with garbage, if you will, unfortunately. They got a very smart person. They put out most of that, and that's not one of the more expensive sections of Boston, but you know. But the reason wasn't for charity, it was for tax purposes.
Sure. And that's some of the motivation we'll get into now. It's a good transition. Under discussion, what can we learn about giving from the example of the Macedonians? They gave more than they were required to give. They gave willingly. They gave from their heart. They gave as God allowed them to give. They did. What else? Greg?
They were poor. They were a poor church. And they still participated. They wanted to participate in spite of their poverty.
Right. So even though they didn't have much financial means, being a poor church, they were still able to give. They wanted to give. Again, the attitude is key. Not the amount so much. But they didn't wait around waiting to be asked. We have this desire, Paul, to help these Christians in need. What can we do? And he gave them good advice. And so Paul is nurturing their faith and their desire through word and sacrament. To Steve's point earlier, we want to give out of the right motive. And the only way that's going to happen is we're connected to the gospel. The love of Christ compels us. So, and again, in a sense, we touched on this last week. You know, we focus on, you know, in the weekly news, we need $11,500 a week based on projected expenses. You know, that's the income we need in our offerings. But we really shouldn't be so focused on that number, right? I mean, if we just give as the Lord gives us, we're going to have more than $11,500 on an average per week. And so instead of thankfully we would have to do this in a little bit of struggling where to cut back so much. But, you know, instead of some church councils at the end of the year going, what do we have to make some drastic cuts? The congregation really should have an overflow of going, where do we give this overflow away? I mean, ideally, right?
Let us know what the needs are. Those of us who have the ability can know, okay, let's step it up, let's do this, and provide a blessing to help carry on.
Thank you. Yeah, so recapping that, I mean, we do want to know what the needs are. That's part of good stewardship. But the danger of just getting focused, oh, we met the need, and then pat ourselves on the back, that we should ideally be able to surpass that need. That need's the bare minimum. So special needs do come up. During COVID, the school lost 30 students. It's, you know, a lot of income that was going to be lost. Put the need out there. God blessed us with the ability to make up a good chunk of that lost income. And students now have come back. And so things can be a little more stable. I mean, the need's always going to be there. How we focus on that need. Because again, too, where's an easy place to cut? If the church is struggling, where sometimes do churches first cut?
Missions.
They don't need it. But really, it's kind of like, where's the last place we want to cut? Missions. I mean, it's easy to cut from somebody else's pocket, per se. But once you start cutting from your own, you realize, well, we're not going to do that. So to Michael's point, all of a sudden the gifts are there. God provides. It is a trust factor. Again, not a cautious, blind trust, but it is a trust factor. God does provide in ways that we're not always aware of. Sometimes he does test us. I might hold back just to see where my people are at this point in time. And never underestimate what God can do.
So the key additional comment is also to we know what the intent of heart is of you and the other leaders of our parish is that we know you're not looking for a gentleman or an air-conditioned doghouse. We know there's a need. There is a need. And we know it's going to go to a godly purpose. So like situations like that come up, there's a gap. We know where it's a true need.
No, and that's a valid point too, because that's the trust factor again. The leaders, you want to make sure your leaders are representing the Lord and the people and spending wisely, and you can be assured of that, thankfully, at this point in time. There is one request, though. It would be nice to have a cover for the truck. So why is it most appropriate to speak of the grace of giving? Okay, because it is an opportunity. Is it a natural one? Do we naturally give away? No, to Steve's point, I mean, if there's a tax incentive, people will be generous when there's a disaster. But again, why should a Red Cross or other charitable agencies have to beg at a time of disaster? They should have funds to work with. Same with Salvation Army. I mean, they do a lot of good, but they're always, in a sense, begging for money. They really should have to, per se.
I think it puts a focus on God's unconditional love for us.
Right.
That's what it puts a focus
on. It is. God's unconditional love is the focus, and that's why we need to be fed by the means of grace to keep that focus. Because apart from Christ, we're not going to be giving to the church. And we're not just talking money, time, and talent. And how many people are giving of their time to other, like brothers and sisters clubs and all that? You know, there's so much need in our community. Do we give generously of our time and our talent and our treasure to these other agencies unless there becomes a connecting point? Which, I mean, again, makes sense. But your God has called us to be of benefit to others, and yet that seems to be very reluctant in us to be a benefit to others. I'm speaking in general terms. I'm not focused on any one of you per se.
God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes, God loves a cheerful giver. Overflowing.
It seems like the way it should work is by studying our Bibles, reading it, and I'm not saying I do this also, but it seems should generate within us such a zeal to want to give,
right,
just from what you see in Scripture. And also, if you look around, maybe we always want our prayers answered this way and that way. And if you look around, we have miracles all around us. I mean, just the fact that we think we're sitting on something that is straight up and down. You know, really, we're sitting on the side of the earth, going around like this, on this big ball, with this big ball going around the universe. So if we just sort of keep that perspective, which we have a reason to do, that can be a reason to do, it seems like that should say, hey.
So, you know, some of that, you know, keeping life in perspective, the importance of being in the Word, and that's true. The more we are in the Word, the more our focus becomes on doing what God wants us to do. And maybe we may not see the means or how we can, that we have the means, but so then the prayer is, Lord, open my eyes to see the means or provide me with the means to do that. As we've said before, it's not just money. You may not have the physical, the financial means, but you have skill. So there are needs, let's just use our campus, there are needs in our campus that maybe you don't have the financial means to give towards, but you have the skill to do, or time. You know, if you're still able to climb a ladder, you can clean a gutter. Okay, I can do that, but maybe I don't have the financial means to go and provide to the church so they can, you know, provide for another custodian to do something like that. And so someone may not have the physical means to get up on a ladder, but they do have the financial means. Or they have the ability to say, hey, Bill, thanks for stepping up and cleaning out the gutters. I mean, so just, there's so many ways that we can be generous with words of appreciation, with time, and also with our financial resources.
Some of the churches that are out there have converted the word, if you will. If you're not making money, you mustn't be a good Christian. You know, they pervert that part of it. And that's a problem, too.
Sure.
I mean, it would be nice if we could go into work and everybody would feel that way, and the grace of giving, but it's more the grace of getting from some of them.
That whole prosperity ministry.
Yeah.
Where if your business is doing great, then God must love you. And if your business isn't doing so great, God doesn't love you. And yep, so that does affect people in multiple ways. So that answers the question, where does all Christian giving begin? Well, it begins with the Word, and the Word that was made flesh. It begins with Jesus, John 3:16. Agree or disagree, it is proper to motivate giving by providing people with an opportunity to see what others are giving. We touched on that last week with the shame list. Again, bottom line, what is the Lord more interested in? Your heart, the attitude, the willingness. And again, we have to be careful not to be judgy. We may think someone has the means to give. We find out what they make or assume just based on what they drive. But we need to be careful to come off judgy, because maybe that car was a gift to them. Or maybe they had the means at one time and they made some foolish decisions and they don't have the financial means. Or, yeah, maybe they are weak in faith and need some encouragement. Or they have other expenses, you know, or other charities they give to. Maybe they're funding the orphanage in India as part of their ministry. So they don't have thousands to give to the local church, but they're giving thousands. So I mean, we have to be careful that we don't just automatically assume, you could be giving more. Yes?
Well, by knowing what somebody is giving, it can actually cause sin in yourself because of how you look at that person.
True. So by looking at the giving of others can actually lead to sinful thoughts in our own mind, and I'm giving more than them, you know, puffing yourself up in a sense, right? Michael?
So I guess it's the naming of individual people that's kind of the wrong thing here. If we said, hey, a group of 10 people, yep, unnamed, got together and was able to raise $8,500 for this project, that's probably not what we're after here, right?
Correct, it's the individual. Right. It's the individual. And again, one of the attitudes I always try to emphasize, especially when, like, we do an effort like we did with Not Without Purpose, and we're trying to emphasize, we're not raising dollars per se, we're trying to elevate ministry. I mean, the dollars really are ministry, and as you look at it that way, it helps the attitude. And now, so part of that effort is, yeah, you do ask a certain amount of people. So we ask the leaders. Okay, you're the leaders of the congregation. You're setting the example. What are you able to give toward this effort? So the leaders got together. We didn't name names. Leaders pulled in their resources. So we let the congregation know, your leaders are stepping up. This is what they've pledged to give toward Not Without Purpose. And so you can use that as proper motivation as an example, but without naming names. Yeah, that's definitely in the ballpark.
Yes, I think it can be super motivating. You go, wow, there's some momentum here on this,
correct,
this project or this effort. It can be super motivating sometimes.
Yep. And not to say that we shouldn't emphasize needs either. I mean, needs is a motivator. But the point is, we shouldn't need the need to be motivated. The gospel is what motivates. And then there are some benefits that do come with giving that the Lord allows. There are tax breaks that to yourself and to those who inherit your estate and other things. And then just what Elaine said, the joy joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And not just financial, but giving of your time and talent.
Well, I think it does occur across all that they give everybody a kick in the butt.
And sometimes we need that kick in the butt, yes. Right? And that's probably why sometimes people will get disturbed when the church talks about money, is because their old Adam is conflicted. And so they know, yes, I should be, don't tell me. But you're right, our old Adam needs to be crushed. The new man looks forward to it. The new man looks forward to Chuck getting up there and talking. How can people be led to look upon giving as a blessing rather than a burden? I think we've emphasized that enough. Keeping our eyes focused on God's grace toward us, His mercy, which is fresh and new each and every morning. Finish the work, agree or disagree. It is proper for the church to command giving. No, right? We've touched up two. We shouldn't have to. As Tom pointed out, at times the law is necessary so that we do take an honest reflection of ourselves. And if repentance is necessary, to repent. And then should be followed up with the gospel, though. There is forgiveness, right? There's opportunity to show your love for God. And a good example of the law needing to be preached was in the book of Malachi. Remember what Malachi pointed out to the children of Israel? An example of their poor stewardship? He lists several examples. Yeah, they gave a 30-year-old refrigerator. I mean, you know, you're giving your three-legged animals as a sacrifice. You see, you know, so Malachi points out, try offering that to your governor as payment for taxes. What would he do? He'd throw you in jail. So if it's not good enough for the governor, as this was brought out, then why is it good enough for God? You know, so, and then who wasn't stepping up to the plate and telling the people that this wasn't acceptable? The priests. And so he spends, you know, half a chapter at least nailing the priests for not holding God's people accountable in the right light. And then he gets the people as well. You know, and what was worse about that, not only are you attempting to offer the governor or God your three-legged animals, your own homes are lined with cedar. While God's house was still unfinished, the rebuilding of the temple. Now, I know someone once made the comment, he went into a church and they had basket offering plates. And he said, that's a good church. Because I've been to churches where they got gold-plated offering plates. Well, you know, again, don't judge too much. But even something like that can send the wrong message. Oh, they're beautiful. Just an example of that, right? So in Europe, they got these beautiful churches, which we can't duplicate today for various reasons. You know, not bad for a generation that developed from monkeys, right? Back in the day, you know, the E generation thinks we're so backward if you're over 40. But there were some capable people. Anyway, you know, in Sharpsburg, Georgia, by Atlanta, one of our mission churches, as they got a chance to build, they built a more traditional looking church. And that drew attention of the neighborhood because all the churches that were being built looked like dentist offices. You know, maybe with a faux pas steeple thrown on top. And so how often do we diminish the gospel and just through a building, how a building can be a witness? You know, there are some parents who have come to our school because of the landscaping. They said, you guys keep up your campus, so if you keep up your campus like that, you must take care of our kids. So they actually stopped in and said, we're interested in learning about school. You know, just little things like that. Stewardship of facilities can be a witness. Yeah. So people do notice at the campus. So they do notice Bentley's hard work. And others. All right. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. What do these words say about small offerings? I think we've touched on that too. You think of the widow's mite, Michael?
Yeah.
Yep, the widow's mite. It wasn't the amount, but the attitude. About large ones, what does he have to say about that? They're great to receive, but are they technically any better than the smaller gift? No. But the Lord, he brings us together. We touched on this last week. You know, we do look to make sure we're not dependent on one or two givers for the church. That's not healthy. We don't have to look at the person giving those gifts, but you can just, there's ways to get that information. And thankfully, the Lord has blessed us with a wider base. Because you need that, too, as any business. In a sense, the church is a business, but we're God's business. So we don't run it the way we would run an earthly business. We run it the way God wants us to run. But there's still good practices that we need to implement as a church. Agree or disagree, the church should be more actively pursue large gifts than small gifts. Again, I think we've touched on that. That's not our function. That's not our goal. But all gifts are welcome and necessary. And not just, I'll get to that in a second. Agree or disagree, these verses that we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 encourage tithing. They encourage you to give, but specifically tithing. Okay, give what you're capable of giving, right?
I think the encouragement of tithing is simply to give proportionally.
Right?
Not necessarily 10%, no more or less.
Yeah, more emphasis on the proportionate giving. Percentages play a part, but it's not a straight 10%. In fact, Old Testament believers, we're not just giving 10%, even though the tithe is oftentimes mentioned. They're giving, with all the sacrifices involved, came closer to 30%.
This may not be appropriate, but referring to small gifts compared to large gifts, several years back, a group at our church used to have garage sales for kingdom workers.
Mm-hmm.
It gave the member a check to clean out his garage. Seems that we thought could never sell, did sell. And over the years, about 15 years with matching funds, we raised over $100,000 just on taking people giving away.
Sure.
This was a small gift, but it benefited kingdom workers.
You know, so it all adds up. Again, too, sometimes, you know, giving is not just off the paycheck, the retirement check, but sometimes we might get a tax refund, unexpected. Hey, we overcharged your sewer, so we're going to give you some money back. That's another opportunity the Lord can say, you know, here's $500 that you weren't expecting. You could give the whole $500, you could do 10%, 20%. I mean, so it's, the giving opportunities are always out there. And just as the close up today, you know, last week's weekly news, we put in ongoing ways to support our ministry, just a reminder of different ways. I mean, the main one is our operating day-to-day, the envelopes, how we keep the lights and so forth, salaries. And then we have the not without purpose, the special funds giving, above and beyond the day-to-day operating so that we can pay our mortgage, so we can do campus improvements, we can do the tuition assistance fund, and so forth. And we're thankful that, you know, we have real dollars in those funds. We haven't had to borrow from ourselves to make the operating expenses. I mean, that's a blessing that we don't want to take for granted. And then there's also the endowment fund, again, for when you're in heaven. There's ways to fund that endowment fund, which you can designate for general purposes, you can designate for a building project, you can designate for tuition assistance. And so once a year, 4% of that endowment, you know, comes back. So the principal is always growing, and just with the interest rates alone, I mean, our fund a year ago was at $37,000. Now it's over $50,000 through gifts and interest. So we're thankful for that. Right now, we're taking those 4% proceeds and we're reinvesting them until they get a little bigger, and then we'll designate them.
Because this is Mission Emphasis Sunday, I'm making a plug also for the LMS little boxes.
Sure.
All your coins in there, a lot of times I will collect those and count it. I don't know who it's coming from, but just the coins in there sometimes will be $20 to $25. I mean, it's a little amount with the coins that get put in, and the people that are doing that and putting those coins in, if you don't want to carry those coins around, it's a good place to put them.
That's right.
And it adds up.
It does add up.
But it adds up.
And scrip, we've touched on that before, is another good use of stewardship. If you're buying gas, you're buying groceries, that's another way. Amazon Smile, good plug for that. I mean, so there's so many ways that we can benefit and be good stewards.
Along the lines of this 2 Corinthians and tithing and that sort of thing, I've heard it preached. I don't think Kara's probably one of those kind of radio type preacher guys. Talked about sacrificial levels of giving. I don't mean like lambs killing them, not that kind of sacrifice. But it seemed like it was encouraged that we should consider pushing ourselves to the give to the point where we're having to say no to something. Even if it's, I normally eat out 4 times a month, I'm going to actually not eat out that 4th time. And so it's not necessarily that 10% or 11 or 6 right. or 2, or it's that, is it biblical to say that we should probably be pushing our own ability to be good stewards to the point where we're having to say no to something else? Is that biblical, or is that a little...
No, it can be taken... Again, it starts with the desire, right? If I have the desire, I'm going to re-examine my life and re-examine my priorities. So if I'm doing Starbucks 5 days a week, can I do it 4 days a week? You know, as a way to increase...
The point of this person that was saying it was, if you're not pushing it right. to the point where you're having to say no to this to say yes to some stewardship stuff, then maybe you need to check yourself a little. Is that... We're right on the line, I think, with that.
Well, I think that's what Jesus was also with the widow's mite, saying, you know, these other people were just kind of given mindlessly, without thought.
She said no to everything.
And here she's, you know, giving it what she had at that point in time. You know, so the sacrificial giving can be understood correctly.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, give till it hurts. Well, define the hurt. You know, some people will say.
No Starbucks, that hurt.
Some years back, if you're giving, offering to the point of your family suffering, that's wrong.
Right, because God is also, because he would say that to the religious leaders, you know, a whitewashed tombs, you're demanding this giving or thinking you're better giving all their proceeds to the church while your family's starving. No, we do have a responsibility to provide for our relatives and so forth. So, yeah, valid point. So may you continue to live free in Jesus. For all the wrongs that we have done, he's gone to the cross, not to be excuses, but to free us to live for him and to re-examine our lives aright and say, Lord, how can I live my life to your glory and honor? So live free in Jesus. Continue to glorify him as you grow in him and go with his gospel. Have a great rainy day.